That means it's all of a sudden you hit, this could be a bump in the road for a lot of people. Because if you open it up, just take a look at it, okay? But we left chapter 35, and the last sentence in chapter 35 basically told us there, it said, Isaac was gathered to his people at a ripe old age, I don't know if it's that old, 180, and Jacob and Esau came to bury him. So the good news is that you see this, even though you see a divide between them in some respects, you see them come back for their father's death. They're honoring their father, which is a good thing. So this chapter is all about the legacy and the genealogy of Esau. And all the chapters that fall are going to be about Jacob's legacy up to 50. So we got 14 more chapters, okay? And particularly Joseph, the story of Joseph. At first glance, when you look at this, as you're looking at it right now, I kind of hoped everybody would read it before. That when you glance, the first thing you do is say, okay, let's glance at this and go on to the next chapter. I know a lot of you do that. I know I've done that, okay? But there wasn't a lot of volunteers for this chapter, and you can see why. And when I first looked at it, I thought it could be painful. But then I was reminded again of 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, which you know what it is. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant or the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so when I read that, the first thing I think of is says that all scripture, so I'm kind of thinking that the word all means all. And so I think that's where we're going to go with here, even this chapter, all. Later on, I read in Romans 15:4, it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You can't live without hope. Scripture gives you hope. Having said all that, I'm going to be skimming through some of this for two reasons. One, we don't have much time, 20-some minutes. And this is one of the longer chapters in Genesis. There's 81 names here, if you count them, which is a lot of names. And I could probably spend most of the time as we go through this chapter just trying to pronounce them. I had somebody say this is a little bit like reading through a phone book, which is not really fun. But having said that, we're going to get through as much as we can. The time frame here is a little over 400 years as you look at this genealogy. So it's about 400 years of time too. So why did Moses write this genealogy? Why does God put a genealogy in the Bible? And the first thing is, it's just boring, but God says, I'm going to write it. I'm God. I decide what goes in here. You don't. Okay. That's God breathed. This is all God breathed, not man breathed, God breathed, written with human hands. So I look at this and I come up with three reasons. Chris put this as a question for us too, but one is this is truthful history. God is not writing a fiction book. This is not a fiction. This is true. This is true. And no one would spend this amount of time making up the type of details you see with this. And that's completely true with God. This guy did this. This guy does. Just sometimes just kind of like, why did he put that in there? What's the point of it? And there's nothing detached about genealogies. They aren't random. They show that God is involved with real people with real futures all the time. If God knows the number of hairs on your head, he knows the number of hairs on the descendants of Esau's heads. Okay, he knows them all. Finally, genealogies, they confirm prophecy. God's promises are sometimes true, all the time true, all the time is true. So his word is true and his promises are sure. Genesis 36 kind of proves this to us. It shows a future about to unfold through some of these people. So we're going to read a couple of the promises that we already talked about before, but I think we should just reread them. One is the prophecy of Jacob and Esau, their youth, and two nations. Here it is. It's in Genesis 25, 19 through 28, if you want to go to it. It said, these are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, sister Laban, the Aramea. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her. They're like fighting almost. And she said, hey, if it is to be this way, why do I live? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations, Rebekah, are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. You're going to be divided. God's telling her about this in the womb. While you're in your womb, I knew you, God says. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. Okay? We don't see that right away. When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out all red. Matter of fact, later on, they think they call him Edom Red. They call him Red. Hey, Red. Okay, all of his body was hairy, like a hairy mantle. Later on, we see he goes to a place called Seir. Seir means hairy. These aren't coincidences, okay? So they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out in his hand, gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Warning, don't have preferences on your children. Okay. Later, we see Isaac giving his prophecy regarding Esau. So when he goes for the blessing, after Jacob stole the blessing, Isaac has to give a blessing. He's going to give a blessing to the son, and he gives his blessing to Jacob, and then he actually gives a blessing in a sense, but it's more of a curse, he says, to Esau. In Genesis 27:40, he says, you will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother, but you will go restless, and you will throw his yoke off your neck. And the offspring of Jacob and Esau in this chapter clearly fulfill these prophecies. That's what we're going to see. Esau's descendants become Edomites, and the Edomites were a violent, and they were a warring people. They're just like everywhere in the Bible you see them, okay? And they did, in fact, serve Israel eventually. They did serve Israel, but not until the time of David's rule. So finally, when King David comes, they're under service to David, okay? Later through, they break out from David, and they take their revenge. And the revenge we'll talk about in just a little bit. But that can be found in Kings 8:20-22. And we're not going to have time to go through that today. The eventual doom of these people is predicted in a book called Obadiah. And if you read Obadiah, it's a lot easier to read. It's one chapter. You're done before you end up reading this chapter, okay? But the whole chapter of Obadiah, God writes a chapter, and that chapter is for one purpose. It's to tell you what's happening to Edom and the prophecy regarding Edom. Because what happens is later on, God basically says, okay, Edom, here's what it says in Obadiah. It says this, it says, Edom mistreated his brother for the slaughter and the violence done to your brother, Jacob. Shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. Basically, one of the things that what Edom did is that when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians came in, they were going to take him away and they took them all into captivity. Edom kind of helped. They actually kind of rampaged the city itself and actually helped out Nebuchadnezzar in a sense. And that's their brother. So God says, what does he say? You mistreated your brother, his family. Don't do that. Blood's thicker than water, okay? Shame on you. Now you're going to be cut off forever. So God is now telling him, what you did here was horrible, and I'm going to punish you. You're going to cease to exist, basically, as a people. Basically, the Edomites became arch enemies of Israel, so we do see this in the chapter and later books of the Bible. But let's go ahead. Let's just read 5 verses right now. See what happens here. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. Okay. Now, these are the records of the generations of Esau. That is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Red flag. Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Oholibama. Okay, don't have any jokes here. The daughter of Anah and the granddaughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. Also, Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibama bore Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. So right away, we notice a little bit of a red flag. Why? Because God's telling us something. He says he took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. And you know who Canaan is, right? Canaan, remember Ham, the son of Noah? God cursed him. And what did he do? He had a people, and the people that came after him are called the Canaanites. Okay. So this is like one, in a sense, thing, a bad seed, in a sense, that happened over here and is coming down here. But the difference between the Jews and the Canaanites, actually the difference between the Jews and everybody on the face of the earth. When God told the Jews, and he said basically to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. He basically said he was supposed to be a blessing to the entire world. And what was he going to bless them with? The knowledge of the one true God. So you get what's called a Shema or the Shema in if you're a Jew, and that's a proclamation. It says, this is who we are. And you know what it is? Here it is. It comes from here. It says Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, not multi, one. Serve the Lord with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul. That is the Shema. That set the Jews apart from the rest of the world. No other religion, no other people on the face of the earth served one God. And if the Canaanites were doing what? They were serving multiple gods. And what happened to Jacob was told, no matter what, he was to take his wife, not from the Canaanites. He was taken to take his wife from the people that served one God, his own people. That's what he was going to be told. So he had clear instructions. Even Paul says what? Don't be unequal yoke. And in Deuteronomy 7:3, now appreciate Esau did not have Deuteronomy at this time, but it says, do not intermarry with them. Do not intermarry with the unbeliever. Do not intermarry with the people that serve more than one God. That's not who you are. I'm setting you apart. You're to be a shining light on a city, on a hill, basically. That's who you are. You're not going to be anything else. So the reason is you don't want to be, sometimes if who you marry kind of influences who you become. God does not want that to happen here. So that's what's going to happen here. So he does marry a woman that is a daughter, his third wife of Ishmael, Mahala. And that's to gain some favor from his father. I don't really know. Part of it could be that let's face it, Ishmael was rejected by his dad in one sense, and he's rejected by his father. Maybe he says, hey, we're going to put two rejections together here. I don't know. So let's read verse 6-8. 6-8 says this. It says, and Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and livestock and all his cattle for his goods, which he had acquired in the land of Canaan. And he went to another land away from his brother Jacob. For their property had become too great for them to live together. And the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. So Esau leaves the promised land. This is the promised land. I notice a couple things here. One thing, it doesn't seem like the promised land is that important to him, even though he knows Abraham's promise. He knows Isaac's promise. He knows what God said. He says, I'm going to grow people out of the promised land. Esau's like, not a big deal. I'll go over here to Seir. Okay. And it also kind of is reminiscent of what happened with Lot. Remember Lot and Abraham? Hey, there's not enough food. There's not enough pasture here for us. Let's split, says Lot. And he says, where do you want to split to? Well, I'll go down there in that nice area down there, which is Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you should stick next to what God wants to do, which is a promised land. He doesn't do that. So anyway, that's God's promises. Esau's sons, interesting too, I noticed this and I thought about this. Esau's sons were born in the promised land, but then Esau takes them out of the promised land. 11 of Jacob's first kids were born where? Not in the promised land. And what does Jacob do? He takes them into the promised land. You want to take your family into the promised land, okay? That's one of the things I think you want to do. So where does Esau go? He goes to Mount Seir. And Seir is a really mountainous region. I've been there. It's kind of like one of the capital cities of in the ancient world is Petra, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. And if you go there, it is an amazing, impenetrable fortress. It's beyond comprehension to see what these people did. It's amazing what they did. So this mountainous region, and you drive through it, it's just like, who could live here? And you're kind of like, but they did. They found water there. They did all these things. They were an industrious, wise people, and how to live. Not live with God, but how to live. Okay. And so that's what they did. Let's go look at verse 9. It says here, these then are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. And then it says in 10 through 19, gosh, I don't know, I'm not going to read through this. I'll just tell you kind of what it says, because it's going to take me forever to go through all those names. You could look at it right now. But they basically go through a list of wives and their sons' sons. There's five sons and just a slew of grandsons here. There are also 14 chiefs listed, which A chief is basically, just so you know, when it says a chief, that was somebody that was over a clan in essence, or a village, or a thousand people. So it's like a thousand people. These are chiefs. These are people in charge. They're powerful. They're in charge. And that shows you that all these descendants of Esau were powerful chieftains. They're chieftains and they're kings. And Esau was very successful in the world. He was blessed. God said he was going to give him this stuff. He was going to make him a great people. He made him a great people. When we go to verse 20 through 30, and it starts out, let me just kind of look at this here. I'm looking at our time to 20 through 30. These are the sons of Seir the Horite. And the Horites, just so you know, are the people that lived in Edom before Esau went there. And he kind of intermarried with them and took them over. And so these people are even put in here. And then finally, we get down to verse 31. And it says, now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Esau, or land in Edom, before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. It's interesting because they're saying that no sons have reigned over Israel as kings. And Moses wrote this. And the kings didn't reign in Israel until after Moses died. So some people would say, how could he write that? How could he know the future? Well, pretty easy, quite honestly. It was prophesied. He had the prophecies to Abraham. He already had those. And so he knew it was going to happen. And two, God can tell him what's going to happen. That's not a hard thing. So it says there are kings raised for him. Basically, Edom became a very powerful nation. And it ends by saying this. And it says this five times in this chapter. It says, Edom is Esau. Esau is Edom. Edom is Esau. Edom is Esau. Esau is Edom. Okay. And it goes back and forth. It's telling you that. So how do you kind of put this all together? I have some concluding thoughts, and I kind of want to just go through a few of them. You see a lot of interesting and significant names when you go through a genealogy, and you can do this on your own. But when you go through these, you're going to see things such like Esau's son, Elpaz, who had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. If you remember the Amalek and the Amalekites, what happened with the Amalekites? They were bad to Israel, really bad to Israel, okay? Matter of fact, at one point, Saul is there in the First Samuel, and they said, I want you to take care of all the Amalekites. Saul doesn't do it. And he goes, no, everyone. God says, I want you to get rid of them, totally. And he wants to get rid of them because of what they did before. And I'll read what they did before. So basically, that's like one of the persons. It also mentions here, Teman is the father of the Temanites, who we find mentioned in the book of Job. That's where Job kind of lives. So you see some of these people, and there's wisdom in there. These people were known as people of wisdom. So basically, these names of all these kings, God's given honor to the promise that he made. He says, look, I said this. I told you there's going to be kings that are coming forth for him. Here they are. Read them. Know that what I say is true. Know what I say is true. Eventually, these people, though, are wiped out, and they're wiped out. They're wiped out by as a people group. God said he'll bless those that bless you, and he'll curse those that curse you. God wants us to see what happens when we turn from his will or turn our back from God. And it can happen here, too. God will bless those that bless Israel, and he will curse those that curse him. It's a guarantee. It's just going to happen. Judgment does come. Edom no longer now exists as a nation. It's wiped off of the face of the earth. The culture's gone. The people's gone. Everything's gone. Remember Moses? He wanted to cross through the Edomite territory. It was called the King's Highway, I think. He's going through. And he says, hey, I'll even pay for passage, because God said, don't battle with them. These are your brothers. God actually told Moses that. Don't battle with your brothers at this time. Just go ahead. Go through. Be nice to them. Well, they won't let him. Basically, he says, here's what it says in Numbers. I wrote this down. Numbers 20, 18 through 21. Edom, however, said to Moses, you shall not pass through over us, or I will come out with a sword against you. Remember the sword? Mm-hmm. Esau, again, the sons of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if I and my eyes start to drink any water, then we'll pay it. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through, Edom said. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force of a strong hand. Thus, Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned him away. God says, because of that, because you did not help your brother, because you turned on your brother when the Babylonians came, when you turned on your brother here, you're eventually going to pay. Okay. Interesting. there is a couple of Edomites. The last Edomites we hear from, do you know who they are? They're actually Edomians. They're people that were like a tribe of Edom, and they lived in a part and a little bit further to the south. The last one was, well, the first one was Herod the Great. So what did Herod the Great do? Wise men come to town, remember the story? And he says, I'm going to kill all the kids that may be the ones that are going to come from Israel. I'm going to kill the king of Israel, basically. And so he decides to kill him. Guess what the next one is? His son, Antipas, his son, comes in. And what does Antipas do? Jesus Christ is in town. He's a king. Antipas is a king. The two kings meet. And what happens? Antipas says, talk to me. Jesus doesn't say anything. Two kings meet. He sends him back to Pilate. Two kings meet, he ignores the king and doesn't pay any attention to the king. This Edomite doesn't pay any attention to the king. It's ironic that he meets the king, but that's what happens. The third point, the Edomites, I want you to understand this, Edomites never really followed God of the father Abraham. Yeah, you got to understand too, why were they wealthy? Well, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but eventually you do get your justice, okay? So Hebrews 12:15 says something too. And this, I want to read this. You need to read, you could do it to this if you like. 12:15-17 says, this is a warning to all of us about Esau or Edom. It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. He said he was godless, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights to his oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. The point of Esau is Esau is somewhat like the epitome of the flesh, okay? And the flesh demands to be satisfied. It's contrary to the spirit. Esau is not a bad guy when you look at him from all sides. When you look at him, he's not a bad guy. He's just a guy that ignored God. Everything else of the world was more important to him. He didn't go into the promised land. He didn't seek after God. You never hear Esau saying anything about repentance to God. You never hear him say anything about thankfulness to God. He ignores God. You can't ignore God because God's not going to ignore you. It's interesting. God sees the heart. He desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord. He draws all men onto himself. Remember Cain? God's desire isn't that he dies. His desire isn't that he be destroyed. What did God say of Cain? He said, sin is knocking at your door. And what do you need to do? Resist it. Esau, sin is knocking at your door. What are you going to do? Sin is knocking at your door. What are you going to do? That's what God's asking. You need to resist it. We need to resist it. We need to follow God too. You know, basically this story ends with the refrain. I said it was five times. It says, Esau is Edom. Edom is Esau. I think what God's telling us is he says, look at the life of Esau. Look at the life of Jacob. Look at my promise. Look at who I say I want you to be. Look at who I say I want you to follow. Look, obey me. He says, don't be an Edomite. Okay. That's all God's saying. And he puts this in here to tell you, this is who I want you to be. I want you to be a follower of God. I want you to obey me. I want you to trust me. I want you to look forward to what I want to do in your life. I don't want you to go after the world. You know, whatsoever does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his soul? What shall he give in exchange for it? Nothing. Nothing. Edom, what did you gain? Nothing. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word never returns to you void. It always accomplishes what you want it to do. Lord, I can do nothing up here speaking, but you can do everything by your spirit. And Lord, I have no idea often what you're doing in the hearts and the minds of the men that come here, but I'm just so thankful that you are doing it. And I give you, Lord, that is not my burden. That is your privilege. And so, Lord, I thank you that you love each one of these men, that there's never been anybody that you created that you didn't love, Lord. There's never been anybody that you created that you didn't draw near to yourself. There's never been anybody that you created, Lord, that you didn't desire to be saved. I thank you, Lord, for that great love of yours, that ending love. And I thank you, Jesus, for your obedience, even unto death. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.